That must have been the same person that I'd been away for a couple of years, and I came back, and I meant it as a compliment. I said, boy, all these strange people here. And somebody over here said, ain't no stranger than you are. So he always makes sure, whoever it is, that I'm facing this way when he says those things. So I've never caught him yet. Hey, you guys are on fire this morning. That was good worship time. Yes. And you did a good job. Where'd you go, Peter? Sounds like marriage is agreeing with you. Yeah. You're about 2 weeks better than you were back at the earlier in the summer. Yeah, great. Bless the Lord. I came in this morning and almost didn't find a seat. And boy, you can't imagine what that did my ego. Then I ran into Pastor Tim Fox. That answered, you know, two rows over here of family and a whole group of people that we haven't seen as much as we should, you know. And then I brought as many of my family as I could gather up. I've got almost two rows over there. She's the shy one. She told me that last night, that she was shy with people she didn't know. All right. Bless the Lord. It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, we commit ourselves, our words, our thoughts to you. Pray your will be done. Hear us, O God, speak to us, Lord, as we look at the life of Joshua. And may we hear your voice speaking to each of our hearts. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Unlikely heroes we've been hearing about the last few weeks. I don't know which of the heroes you've checked out already, but I do know this: Abraham was a liar. Jacob was a thief. Joseph was a spoiled brat. Gideon, Deborah, David, all unlikely heroes and one unlikely heroine. But Joshua, you'll notice on the back of the bulletin that I had Marion put a question mark this time. An unlikely hero? Joshua. Do I have a PowerPoint all set up? Wonderful. I didn't get it in like I should have, and I apologize to Shelley. And I didn't know for sure if she was going to do it or not. I said, listen, you're pressed for time. Just don't do it. And I knew she was pressed for time. I even talked with her last night, and she was still pressed for time. But look what we've got. Joshua, an unlikely hero. The Bible doesn't give us a lot. Next one, where it says Joshua the apprentice. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of background on Joshua. The earliest time we hear of him is in Exodus chapter 17. They had just begun their wilderness journey. In fact, just two chapters earlier, back in chapter 15, they had come through the Red Sea, and they were singing the song of Miriam and Moses. Oh, they were just rejoicing, having a great time. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Sing it with me. I will sing unto the Lord, for the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord our God, our strength, our shield, song is now become our victory. Oh, the Lord our God, our strength, our song has now become the victory. Now you just imagine 500,000 people singing in unison. What a glorious parade that must have been, huh? What a glorious time. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. But their rejoicing was short-lived. They needed another miracle. And so Lord led them to a place called Horeb, and he told Moses, maybe I'm getting older than I thought. Get my tongue over my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. The Lord allowed Moses to bring water from the rock at Horeb. And that helped for a little while. Next, the Amalekites arrived and he attacked them. And Israel wasn't even organized into a formidable army yet. And I think this is the first time when we hear of this man Joshua. Moses said to Joshua in Exodus 17:9, "Choose some of our men." How's that for a draft program, huh? "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So, yep, that is the next one. Okay. No introduction, no background, just an assignment with a very strange battle plan. You go fight. I'm going up on the hill with the, not the shaft, what is it called? Staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses ordered. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hand, the Amalekites were winning. I didn't want to write down all the rest of the verse, but I think it was, well, I know it was Aaron and one other fellow. They went up on the mountain and they stood on either side of Moses, and one held up one hand and the other held up the other, and they made Moses sit down on a rock. And as long as they did that, Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and as long as Moses held up his hand, Israel was winning. So in this manner, Joshua, how do you like the way I said that? Good New England way, huh? Manna and Joshua. Pretty good. In this manner, Joshua overcame the Amalekites, the army with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek." This is about all the training and all the preparation for battle that we read about. From here on, he just keeps going into battle. And he keeps winning because he knew and he trusted the men on the hilltop holding high the staff of the Lord. Had some special tools in his bringing up years and in his training. And two of those tools were suffering and submission. As I said, we don't know a lot. The scripture doesn't tell us a lot. But we do know that Joshua was born into Egyptian slavery. He knew what it was to suffer. I hate to say this because I'm so guilty of it, and I'm so sympathetic with everybody else that does. Most of our praying is for some kind of deliverance. We don't like suffering. We don't want to suffer. We want to be healed. We want to have enough money and enough employment to give ourselves a good standard of life. We want all of those kinds of things. And we do not enjoy, and probably, I'm sure Elijah didn't enjoy. Have I got it mixed up this morning. Joshua didn't enjoy the suffering in Egypt. He knew what it was to suffer. However, along with two tools for training, God gave him two promises that kept hope alive. The first promise was God's promise that bondage would soon end. As soon as Moses came back from his years in the wilderness himself, he came back into Egypt and he told them what God had told him while he was up on the mountaintop. And he told them that deliverance was nearby. Well, Joshua heard this, of course, as all the rest of Israel did. So they had that one promise, and then they had the earlier promise to Abraham that they would not only be delivered, they would inherit the promised land of Canaan. Now, these people by this time knew all about Canaan. Abraham had lived there, Isaac had lived there, Jacob started out there, and they knew what a fertile land it was. The reputation of Canaan was widespread. God said, he's giving us that land. He's going to place us into that land. That is the land of promise. And so true was this promise that as it began to happen, the name Canaan was just wiped off. Just wiped right off. And it wasn't called Canaan anymore. Suffering and submission. In God's plan, suffering usually comes before reward. And sadly, we have too many leaders who proudly show us their medals, but they can't show us any scars. Say that one with me, all right? Sadly, we have too many leaders who proudly show us their medals, but they can't show us any scars. One more time. Sadly, we have too many leaders who proudly show us their medals, but they can't show us any scars. If I got enough time to ad lib, just enough. I can't help but think, when I read that verse, I can't help but think that the Lord was talking to his disciples and those who were listening to him, that many will come to me in that last day, and they will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do something else?" And Jesus said, "They already have their reward." I don't think that Jesus was just talking about people who were living good lives and doing good things. I think he was talking about religious leaders who are doing things, and many times in the name of Jesus. And you know, I can say this here because this church took pretty good care of me when I was a pastor. I have no complaints about my salary, my benefit package, whatever you want to call it. But I am telling you, I have met men that made me look like a pauper. And I can't help but believe that some religious leaders have gone out of their way to dupe their followers. And I wouldn't go so far as to say that every television evangelist does that. But I mean, oh, I didn't mean to make that quite so specific. But there are some whom I'm convinced that they've had their reward. They've had their reward. That's what I get in trouble for. Where was I? Suffering. Too many leaders proudly display their models, but they can't show us their scars. Suffering and submission. You see, suffering brings reward. There's no battle without suffering. There's no victory without a battle. And there's no reward without victory. We're not like young children just starting school, and whoever gets into the race or whoever gets in, everybody gets an award for participation. Now, I say that with sarcasm because it wasn't that way when I was 6 years old. If it was, I'd have kept the very few awards that I ever got, and I'd have them on display today. I even have on display a little plastic trophy about this big. The first year I was here, maybe somebody cheated to make it easy for me. I came in second place in the Pinewood Derby. I didn't say that to be funny. I thought you'd be proud of me. Well, no, I didn't really. There you go. All right. There. Bless the Lord. Suffering and submission. Those were keys to Joshua being the man that he became. Suffering and submission. Now, I've told you this so many times that there are a dozen of you that could stand up and finish the illustration just to make me shut up and go on. But when submission is mentioned in the Bible, it is not the kind of submission that we are accustomed to, and men especially love to bring up. When you are in submission to me, that doesn't mean I'm up here and you're down here. It means we have found our place. Where we would be, where would we be, if in our armies, in our military, everybody was a general? We need every... Oh, goodness, when I was eligible for the draft, we used to have privates. Now they're specialists. Is that right? Okay. We need every specialist we can get. We need every, I don't know how that goes, corporal, lieutenant, captain, all of them. We need everybody in their place. And that's the way it is as Christians. That's the way it is in Christian families. That's the way it is with husbands and wives. That's what submission means. It means you have found and you know your place. Joshua knew his place. And when the right time came along, Joshua knew how to give orders because he had learned how to take orders. He knew his place. He knew where he belonged. Submission. He knew his place. Joshua, the leader. Joshua, the leader. First of all, he had courage. What's the number one thing in your mind that a new leader needs? More than anything else. I don't want you to answer that because I already got the answer I want to emphasize. It is encouragement. It is encouragement. Every leader, especially a new leader, needs to be encouraged. I don't know why we are so quick to point out the things that are happening amongst leadership that we don't think is supposed to happen. Doesn't matter how new and inexperienced the leader might be, we have perfect liberty to point out all the weaknesses. First thing, oh, how we need to get in the habit of ignoring those things and look for all the good things we can. When you keep a list and you go ahead and write down everything good you can think about your elders, everything good you can think about your pastor, everything good you can think about any leader in the church, the Sunday school superintendent, the janitor, you know? And when you've got at least 100 good things about each one of them, then you're entitled to make your first little insignificant, whatever it is. I almost said compliment. I didn't mean that. Lack of, the opposite of compliment, all right? First and foremost, leadership needs encouragement in any important endeavor. There are always more than enough naysayers to tell you what's wrong and who's wrong and why it's wrong, and then ask that wonderful clinching question, where's the money coming from? Who do you think we're dealing with? The local bank? We're dealing with the God of all the universe. He just plain doesn't have any trouble with money. Now, he has a sense of humor. He likes to keep you right on the edge. And usually we call that the cutting edge. But when it comes to exercising our faith, we drop off that word cutting. Christians, churches need to be on the cutting edge. We need to be right on the front end of whatever little bit of money, a whole lot of money we have. Boy, again, I can give you another list of a whole bunch of churches that have got money in the bank and nobody in the pews. They've had money in the bank for a long time. And every time a good idea and something comes up that's going to take just a little bit more than what we've got, going to take a little bit more faith in what God can do, oh, where's the money coming from? Where's the money coming from? You know, I think whoever devised that proverb that says it's better to err on the side of caution ought to be taken out and shot. No, that's a little bit drastic. Ought to be ignored. It's not better to err, which means to make a mistake, to go wrong on the side of caution, than it is to make a mistake or go wrong on the side of exercising your faith. Both are equally wrong. I can give you a list of people and churches, ministries that have died clinging to that horrible proverb. It is not better. It's better to take a chance with God. It's better to take a risk with God. It's better to go forward with God, even if you have to turn around and back up a little bit later. It's always better to be on the risk side of what God is doing. Four times in chapter 1, Joshua was told, be encouraged, be courageous. General Omar Bradley defined bravery as the capacity to perform properly even when you're scared half to death. How many times have we as a church been scared half to death at the prospect of being overwhelmingly in debt? And so we don't do what God is obviously calling us to do. What God has already spoken clearly in the heart of leadership. And we just don't quite dare to do that. It's too much of a risk. Too much of a risk. We had an expression in one church where I was pastoring, and we really needed to move forward in a building program. Wasn't here. And I remember them saying, well, you know, our grandchildren are going to have to end up paying this. Well, you know, what did we do? We ended up paying what our grandparents did, because they were people of faith. They were going forward. They didn't have any resources either. But look where we are. I don't remember the acreage anymore. And go down on the main drag, I guess it's not called Main Street anymore, where you can still find that nice little chapel that was built there. And when they didn't have enough money to do that, they were meeting up overhead in the fire department down when they were on that same street. They didn't have money to do what they were doing. They did it because God was leading them forward. Where's Tim? How about a good amen on that one, Tim? Uh-huh. I know you were lucky, and when you guys decided to build this wonderful addition on here, you didn't have any of those problems, I'm sure. And if you did, I don't want to know about them, because this is what I inherited, you see. Oh, yeah. Oh, bless the Lord. Isn't God good? Yes. Joshua knew what it was to be on the cutting edge of things. He knew what it was to be on the very front line, and more of us need to know that in our hearts and lives and experience today. He was encouraged. He did the right thing when he was scared half to death. The scripture tells us in John chapter 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it. If we try to protect ourselves too much, we're going to lose what we've got. We're going to lose who we are. He who loves his life will lose it. Any kind of leadership involves risk and demands courage. Joshua had a strategy. He had a strategy. He had a plan, and he executed that plan. The conquest of Canaan was not some haphazard affair. You've heard the expression to divide and conquer, and that's exactly what Joshua did, probably long before military groups were working that way. He went right across Canaan, conquering some of the central cities of that land. And then he went to the south, and he conquered all the major cities where the big population areas were. And after he got that all done, he headed up north. You see, this way he only had to take them on half of them at a time. He went up north, and he conquered the major cities, so that we can come to the end of Joshua's book. It talks about, it says that they had peace for a while. And then in his speeches, the last speech that he made, he says to them, there's still a whole lot of land to be conquered. But God has promised to give it all to us. We have enough example of what God has done that we know about, that we have experienced, that when God says he's going to give us the whole thing, he's going to give us the whole thing. Well, that doesn't what it sounded like in the King James Version, but you get the picture. He had a strategy. He stayed with that strategy. He separated the land in two. He conquered the cities, all the major population areas. He carried out his plan. The leader who is forever experimenting and changing plans with every new wind is just going to be blown away. We don't often think of Joshua as a preacher, but he ends up his ministry with just that kind of an experience. Chapters 23 and 24 of the book of Joshua, or the book that bears his name, they are Joshua's farewell speech, or speeches, whichever way you want to take it. Actually, there are two speeches here. In the first, he gathers the leaders, the judges, the officials of Israel. After a long time, it says in chapter 23, and incidentally, this is just the beginning of the scripture lesson, so We may have a long way to go yet. Thank you. A little courtesy laugh. That was good. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then an old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain. See, they hadn't done it all yet. There were lands that remained. The nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out. Drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised. Joshua gives us an old chapter there, and then he goes on to chapter 4, and we read very similar opening. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, and there at Shechem they renewed their covenant to the Lord. What he had told to the leaders and the judges and all of the people the first time, he repeats to everybody in Israel who would have gathered there with them. Joshua wanted to be sure that the people knew the Lord and were ready to serve him. A good leader plants the right seeds in the hearts and minds of people that will bear fruit in years to come for the benefit of the Lord. The practical message in the book of Joshua is not to embellish the reputation of our hero Joshua, but to highlight God's promises and to underscore his servant's success as they trust him. Okay? It's to highlight God's promises and to underscore his servant's success as they trust him and obey his word. Joshua shows us that both in Egypt and Israel, and by the time they got into Canaan, there were several kinds of people that were always surrounding them. Most people are still in bondage, either by ignorance or by failure to accept God's offer for deliverance through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we find in our day and age. Most people are in bondage. They don't think of it that way, but they are, because they have failed to believe and trust God's glorious promise, God's offer for deliverance through faith in Jesus. Others have trusted Christ, and we've met these. They have trusted Christ, and still they are wandering in the wilderness of skepticism and confusion. They heard all about Christ, and it sounded good. They wanted to believe in him. They accepted many things about him, but still, because of skepticism, they are still confused. Others have simply sampled the inheritance, but they prefer to live on the borders of blessing. I can't remember the names of the tribe now. I think there were 2.5 tribes. They came to the edge of the Jordan River, and they'd spent time there. They realized that this was a good place to raise cattle. And they got together, and they went to Moses. This was before Joshua was the leader. They went to Moses, and they said, we want to stay over here. And through a lot of discussion and whatever, those tribes were allowed to stay on the east side of the Jordan River. And the Bible says that as long as Joshua lived and the elders that worked with him, everybody, even those that were on the other side of the river, they all worshiped the one true God. But it only takes a generation or two to lose what you've accomplished or what you think you've accomplished. And a few generations later, those who had not entered into the land of promise, they were content to be on the borderline of blessing. They experienced a little bit of God's blessing and said, this is good, let's just stay here. There was only a generation or two, they were gone. They were the enemy of Israel and of Judah. Finally, there are those who have heard and given positive response to Joshua's final invitation. This wonderful portion of Scripture has been put into song. We all had Sunday school lessons about it. You've heard more sermons preached on it than even I've preached. Joshua stood before the people and he said, "You choose today who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Those were not his dying words. He was still alive and well and leading them. And that had been his determination way, way, way before he even had a household. "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." You know, that's about all you can handle. You can't handle all the good neighbors on the street. You can't handle all the people that you wish, you desire, would come to know the love of Jesus Christ as you know it. Choose who you will serve. We're all going to serve someone. All going to serve someone. As for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of them accepted that. They embraced that. They continued in that way. Are you among them? Have you embraced that challenge? Have you heard the invitation? Have you made that commitment? Oh, I pray that you have. Or you will. Soon. Father, we ask your blessing on these words. We thank you for Joshua, the life that he lived, the way he served you, walked with you day by day and hour by hour. We pray, Lord, you'll speak to our hearts now in your name and for your glory. Amen. We need one more song. And then you're going to say the benediction with me. We're going to put it up there on the PowerPoint. It's always thrilling when I preach my heart out and the Lord has laid on the heart of who's ever leading the last song, picks out just the perfect song. It doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes it's like it is today. Let his name be praised. For any of you that haven't heard already, we've had to cut our summer short, and tomorrow morning we're leaving to go back to Florida. And we're going to miss not meeting with you folk a couple of more times. But God is good. Pray for us as we travel. Thank you. Say this with me. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together here in your presence. As your people, we pray you will unite us in a fellowship of discovery. As we go from here, kindle within us fire of your compassion. May we be a people of loving purpose, reaching out, breaking walls, building bridges. May we be your shout of joy and song of hope. In the name of our Lord and Savior and soon coming King. Amen. Praise God. Go, and the Lord be with you.